won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz lighter? What's that?
Bacon with fruit on top.
Oh, that's what that was in my oatmeal. A cherry pit.
Where is she?
I thought it was a rock.
Wait,
it's him? No, it's Pete makes the oatmeal.
But I don't do the cherries.
Oh.
This is a lot of
are we on?
And now, ladies and gentlemen, Trinket Foundation. Our speaker of the day.
Let's live make a deal.
Morning meeting.
Live from the Bear River, Lakewood, Texas.
The X-rated Bible study.
Start out with some language.
Oh, your language. The language. We spent the whole day yesterday on the fear of God. We're probably going to spend another day on it because the verse in Ecclesiastes is, "For in the multitude of dreams and vanities, there are way too many words. But fear thou God." The wisest man that has ever lived ended the two books, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, his two books, with exhortations to fear the Lord. The passage in Deuteronomy that, what does man require, what does God require of thee, O man? Fear the Lord. The famous one in, what does man, the other one in, I can't remember what it is. What does man require of thee, O Lord, but to walk humbly before, or humble yourself, whatever it says. Where is that? I don't know. Anyway, it's there. I'll find it later. But it's my contention, as I said yesterday, that you cannot, you are constructed, so you cannot fear the Lord unless you believe that the judgment seat is the next nanosecond. Because no matter how much you think you want to, or how much you really, you say, oh, I love God, but the religious service that's going on in you as the temple of God will not permit the fear of God. You know, you can talk kids into, you know, you can scare the hell out of kids and telling them that unless they accept Jesus as their personal Savior, they're going to hell. But that's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, in basic, fundamental terms, is this. That you know the sacrifice of God, the sacrifice of His only Son, met every possible need and situation that you could ever be in. If you don't know that, then you've got to do one of two things. You've got to see it and learn it by empathy, or you have to go do whatever you think you want to do. And either way, the one, you're betting that there is a process to get a little. And the other, you can say, my God, I'm being deceived. Remember in Revelation 12, it says that he was cast, the evil one was cast out into the earth, not on the earth, into the earth. And he deceived every living person, every person on the face of the earth, as long all those who dwell upon the earth. This is why this isn't our dwelling. Our dwelling place is in the New Jerusalem, under the wings of the cherubim, on the mercy seat. And that has to predicate every single thought, action, anything about you. It's not, well, God wants you to be this, or God wants you to be that, or you should do this, or this is the rule, or this is how you do it. It's that you are under the mercy seat, beyond the mercy seat, in this place called the oracle of God. There is no room for anything else. That is the only way that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, because remember, love there is the verb. It means give breath to, give importance to only Him. Then all the other things flow from it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You'll meet need, but you cannot afford to allow your mind to take you out of this moment of now, the eternal now. Now, even in the world, there's types of this when people get in the zone. So there's hints of it. But all that, the thing that I'm aware of where people can routinely get in the zone is after they've practiced for a whole bunch. They have to, you know, you have to do whatever it is you're doing so that it's all what's called muscle memory. And you never even spend a second of thinking about it. If you're like Gary was, he was a world-class gymnast. He had to practice his little ass off in order that he could be in the moment for brief moments, brief nanoseconds. Talented musicians, I'm sure Wade, when he's playing sometimes music, he is in the now. If he has to think about what his fingers are doing on the piano, it all goes to hell. When Mr. Skippy is writing music, it's now. He doesn't think about it. If you haven't ever experienced that now, even, again, then do something where you have to truly discipline yourself so you at least get a picture of what it is. But for us as believers, the only thing we have to do is know that everything is vanity, and then we're in the now. But as long as you then, and the only place you can be in the now is on the mercy seat and ready for the judgment, because your life is Christ. There is nothing else. And it doesn't matter what condition you're in. That's why it was so wild for me to finally, after all those years, be able to repent of wanting to be delivered from pain. Because every time I wanted to be delivered from pain or any situation I was in, I was off the now. I was off the mercy seat. And you don't judge God by your success at something. You don't say, oh, praise God, I'm going to give my testimony about Jesus. Oh, I used to be bad, now I'm good. 99.999% of the time they're lying. They made up some crap so they can be acceptable by man. But the internal worship service is still to the instead of Christ, to the you instead of the him. There's only one way that can be gone, and that's the fear of God. And it's the fear that how could I possibly be so deceived into thinking that I am so special as to think that the sacrifice wasn't enough for me. Now, if you have eyes to see or ears to hear, then every word of this Bible testifies of that mystery. Why is your countenance fallen? God says to Cain. Know you not this sin offering lieth at the door? Even after he'd murdered his brother. Or even after his success, his offering was not accepted. Why is your countenance fallen? That's the only way you will glory in affliction. Because you know that affliction is testing whether or not you're going to stay on the mercy seat. Because he is on the mercy seat. or whether you're going to be deceived into by some little thing, and it could be really important, could really big stuff.
Give an example of something you're thinking. Yesterday I had two profound experiences. One was a job was completed, everybody was ecstatic. The customer gave me money and wanted to give me more. It was a real nice little feeling. That afternoon, I had a tooth pulled. Two people's hands in my mouth, grinding, dental noises. And as I'm hearing you talk, it's like the now didn't change in either moment. It was not a bit different. This was, you know, there was pain and there was weirdness, but that position was exactly the same. And it just blows my mind to hear and see that. Because that's it.
It was more than 20 years ago. Bloom and Harry and I went to speak at a black church. Shut up. The black isn't important. It was a church in Fort Worth. And I'd been invited to speak a long time before that. And the Sunday before, the Saturday, whenever it was, a couple days before that, the church had burned.
Which was a sign.
What? What'd you say?
You didn't say anything.
What'd you say?
It was a sign.
What kind of sign was it?
To the congregation did not invite you to speak.
It was a mistake.
Anyhow, I started it off by saying you should thank God that your church is burned. They didn't like that very much. Thank God if you're poor. Reduces the possibilities. Thank God if you're ugly. It reduces your options. Thank God if you're infirmed. Thank God for whatever the issue is. Because you know that that the mystery of God, the Holy Spirit, is testing you to see if anything will pull you off the mercy seat. And the reason the mercy seat is so important is that's where Christ is. And He is in us. And this is our overriding reality. And wherever we look, we see it. We see every knee is bowing. Every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't know they're doing it. We see everybody. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Including the most vile things that you can conceive of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created had to be of God. And in order for the test to be complete, He had to create HaSatan, the opposer. In the garden, it had to be so the opposition could be to see if anything would pull them to the desire for the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Even when God told man to name the animals, even when by giving the things names that would separate him from it, but he had to have that test. That's why every single thing that has taken place in your life. Every molecule of your being is exactly as it should be. To see whether or not there is anything that can pull you away from the mystery of God. That's why even all of the various... There's nothing special about what I teach. But every place has to be faithful to what they see. So there's no hypocrisy. So there's no difference between lip and life. But all pointed toward this one thing. But you fear the Lord. For with stammering lips, with mocking lips in another tongue will He speak to this people. That's all He's done your entire life. He has mocked you. And your attempts at self-realization. All around you, people died. All around you, buildings crumbled. All around you, nations fell. Mocking your ideas, your images, so that you would come to the place of fear in God. and Him alone. Oh, I'm going to study my way to that place. Then you'll be an educated idiot. Oh, well, I'm going to go and live in a cave. Then you'll be a lone idiot. Oh, I'm gonna go help the poor. Then you'll be a charitable idiot. Is this touching anybody?
There's no solution to the idiot problem other than the idiot has to
die.
It's the only solution.
Well, what's this doing for your... this is bad for your self-esteem.
I'm thinking about Harry says, like, you have to see that you're already dead.
Amen.
Otherwise, you put time into the equation. Anything else is an attempt to make believe you're not even dead.
Give him five. Give him a high five, Ronnie. Or what do they do now? They smack their knuckles. What? How did that happen?
That hurts.
That hurts.
Or you can do the Powell blind Tim deal where you're running against your bellies.
The sumo restaurant.
The sumo five.
This isn't a message that anybody that has mountains to climb and rivers to cross wants to hear. This isn't a message for anybody that has hope.
Good luck with that.
Huh?
Oh, I was just thinking, if you have hope, you know, good luck with that.
Oh, well, at least that's Benny Hinn's excuse. Issuing false testimonials and made up healings. Well, we're giving people hope. So is a snake oil salesman. Oh, I'm just... Remember. And then when you finally, in one of the tens of thousands of places that you've been in your life, he says to you, you are wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you say it's not. There is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, your own. Therefore, you are not grieved. And you walk in those sparks that you have kindled to get you out of that darkness. Oh, this idea, I'm going to turn a light bulb on. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. It's a sure bet. Fear thou God. If that's the only thing you see here, Go to Revelation 12. Not Revelations. Revelation 12. Yeah, that'll be the day.
Only I haven't had coffee yet.
verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Do you know what the word testimony is? Anybody remember?
Martyrdom.
Martyrdom. Your testimony isn't, I used to be bad, now I'm good, or look what God delivered me out of. You won't find that in the scriptures. Your testimony is your death.
Is martyr one who dies for what he believes in? Or something?
Well, that's what the English word for martyr is, but.
It's still good spiritually, isn't it?
Well, you're not dying for what you believe in. You're dying because you already were dead on the cross. You died 2,000 years ago. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. Go to 2 Peter. Just a few pages to the left. The second epistle, chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts or desires or ideas or whatever you want to pay, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And again, it can equally be translated, and it's right either way, but where is the evidence of his presence? That's the one that'll catch you. Because every time that you are that's going through something that you don't like, you will say, where is the evidence of his presence? And that, once you say that, that makes you the scoffer, because you have said, whether you say or not, once you try to find a solution for some situation that you're in, then you're saying God has forsaken the earth. You got that? You really got it?
A long time ago you said somebody was saying they doubted this or that, and you said doubt is the evidence of his presence. It's like Zion is the evidence of his presence.
Darkness is the evidence of light. But please, please, don't be a scoffer. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, there's never going to be an evidence of his presence. And if you think because of some situation or place you're in that that's the evidence of his presence, then you are deceived. I.e., if you think this place has any speciality, or if we're something, we are nothing. For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, ungodly doesn't mean those hookers down there or those dope dealers. The word ungodly means wrong thinking, i.e., thinking, by definition, if you search the scriptures, you find that wrong thinking is any thinking that has the I motive present in your thought process. What am I going to do? That's called, that word is ascibius, and it means, it just means wrong thinking, ungodly. Mary used to say all the time, don't calculate without God. Well, that was just, that's kindergarten. Don't calculate. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, that's a simile that's saying time isn't of the issue. The only thing that's important to God is repentance. The only thing that's important to God is obedience. Just think in your own life, and don't externalize it. Think how just take on the slimmest possible chance of what I'm saying might be right. Think of how many times yesterday you were in rebellion. Not we don't have to go back very far. Maybe this morning. So what's the solution? Brian asked me, how can I shut up all these voices? Fear God. And I promise you, those voices don't have a chance. How do you fear God? You see the futility of everything else, and then the revelation of His presence. Your first love is the face, the presence. That's what all those messages to the churches. You've abandoned your first love. You've gone on to doing something. But you're still doing it in His name, but there's no presence. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about the world, He's talking about His people. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, that's after the 1,000 years where Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom on earth, and we have a Christian government, and no, it's not. That is, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is why it's so important. No one in history, just take at the time of Christ, his first advent, not one person, not one soul rightly saw. Can you hear that? But now we've got people, I mean, they got charts to tell us when He's going to come. The day, the last day started at sunset when He died, when the sun darkened. And we've been in the night of that last day now for over 2,000 years. And He's waiting for His people to sit down. The world's never going to sit down. The world's always living the illusion of things are improving or things are going to get better. And even if things get worse, they don't call out to God if you believe Revelation. They pray for the mountains to fall on them, even though they know it's the wrath of the Lamb. That's the hardness of your heart, the man's heart. It can't... But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation, or manner of life, and godliness, right thinking, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Why? Because everything in the universe will have to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. The seventh angel stands and said, the mystery of God is complete. Time shall be no more. Boom. It's not the speed of light, it's the speed of thought. And it's not the speed of our thought, it's the speed of God's thought. Boom. In the twinkling of an eye. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth or new land wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look and see such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other writings, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from with the error of the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. Fear of God. But it's not a fear like quaking fear. It's an acceptance of an eternal truth, and you're free. You're free from all this idiot crap going on in your mind and all the how-tos and what-tos and should-dos and maybe-ifs and trying to be and all the other crap. The wisest men, supposedly, never lived, Solomon, closed his two books with the exhortation to fear God. Remember, I've always told you to pay attention to those writings which were the last they wrote before they died. It's all. It's always the same.
I like what Luther did in that respect. Throw everything out.
Yeah.
Everything I ever said.
And you know, it's material possessions are immaterial. I mean, that's meaningless. The real mammon, you can't serve God in mammon, is what you have confidence in. And the only thing that you have confidence in is all these templates and little rules and ways of being that you've been taught your whole life in your mind. Well, that's just the way I am. Yeah. Stupid.
That verse, that was the starting point, that ends up, fear thou God. The other half of it, the dreams and the vanities, those have something to do with fear too. Like fearing something else. All those things are...
Well, it's fear of separation, so you're doing anything and everything. Remember we've talked a long time ago that the human, just as a hunk of protoplasm, the biggest thing you fear is death. But not death like dying, but death to you, death is separation. So the solution for separation is sexuality. I gotta do something. Even if I just think about it. Because that's going to bring me life. Can you see how each of us have made God too small? Anybody else? John? Amen.
Yeah. I read talking about being in a zone, and I read read a thing just last night. It's a Zen saying kind of thing. But the grasshopper said to the centipede, "How do you walk across there? Such a coordinated effort with all those feet." The centipede stopped to think about it and tripped and fell over.
Yeah, I mean, think about it. What we want to do is be in control. And God, in His wisdom, gave us like a little minuscule part of us that we can think we can control. You know, but you know, as you've heard me say all these times, Gary, you're now in total control. Now, release the enzymes necessary to process the food you just ate. Know which muscles to keep and move in what shape so you can sit down. Know which, keep your heart rate beating. Keep breathing. Release all of the right things from your spleen and from your gallbladder. You know, on and on and on. We're not in control. That's just stupid. We don't control anything. We think we do. We want to be in control because that's your hardwired to want to do that. That's what self-realization is. But it's just goofy. And then to have people teach you how to have more control over your life because you're now a believer, that's pretty dangerous.
Because you got that great mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now you can really do it.
Create a world.
And always let your conscience be your
God.
Cut it off, you're old.
Take it, big guy.
Wild Springer Spaniel wandering right out there.
Do what?
Princess is here.
Princess is here.